Hey there, and welcome to the His Beloved Catholic Podcast. I'm Megan Copeland.
And I'm Kendra Bartlett, and we are two best friends that we live right across the street from each other. And between us, we have 10 kids, a ton of redheads.
Yes, we do. We run a ministry in Austin, Texas called His Beloved, and our mission is to invite women, children, teenagers into an encounter with Jesus and to bring revival in the Catholic Church. And we are just so excited you are here.
Come join us.
Hello, friends. Welcome back. I'm Megan, and man, I'm glad you're here today. So we have such a fun guest on the podcast. His name is Deacon Ralph Pollo. Deacon Ralph is a deacon at St. Patrick's Catholic Church in Hutto, Texas, and he is also the founder of New Evangelization Ministries. And I have to tell you, so sometimes when you're recording a podcast and you have a guest, I'm like the whole time I'm trying to listen to what the guest is saying. I'm thinking about what I know to be true. I'm thinking about my next questions. I'm paying attention to the audio and do we have the right volume? So I totally missed in the podcast when he said something really important. So when you hear that part, it's fine. You can laugh at me. I asked him in the podcast, how long have you been speaking and evangelizing to people in the Catholic Church? And I thought he said 4 years, which I thought was kind of funny because I thought, man, I think he's been doing this a lot longer than that. I just kept going. He said 40 years. 40 years of experience of drawing people to the heart of Jesus is what Deacon Ralph Pollo brings to our podcast today. He tells us the amazing story of how the Lord captured his heart when he was just a high school student, and how since then he's really just devoted his life to inviting people into deep relationship with Jesus. And we talk a lot about discipleship. Part of his ministry is that he instructs people in ways that they can disciple right there in the pews. So you don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to have some master's degree or work for the church in order to disciple. You can love the person closest to you and invite them into knowing Jesus too. That's basically what discipleship means. We also talk a lot about the kerygma. Have you ever heard that word kerygma? Maybe you've heard it, but you're like, I'd never know what that means. It's okay. Kerygma just means the gospel, that Jesus died for us, that he loves us, that he chose to give up his life so that he could be in communion with us, and that he rose again on the third day to break open the gates of heaven for all of us to be reunited with God forever. So when you hear the word kerygma, that's what it means. It is the foundation of the Catholic Church. Don't let anyone ever tell you that Catholics don't preach the gospel, because man, we do. All right, on this episode, we just talk about like kind of our dreams for the Catholic Church of what would it look like if we were all in with both feet and our hearts and our minds were sold out for Jesus, and how we as the laity can join in on that mission. And revival can come to the Catholic Church. All right, I hope you enjoy. Deacon Ralph is a gem. And the other thing that's really cool about this podcast is when Kendra invited him to come on, we didn't exactly know what his mission was. I knew he had some great experience, but this was like a match made in heaven. The Lord wanted us to hear from him today, and he wanted you guys to hear from him today too. I hope you enjoy. Hello, friends. How's it going?
Good. How are you?
Good. We are on location.
Again. Da, da, da. Not again, really.
Yeah. St. Patrick's. We've been here before.
Well, here before. Yes.
Yeah.
And but we have a wonderful guest with us, Deacon Ralph Pollo. You want to say hi?
Hi.
Deacon Ralph. So Deacon Ralph is obviously a deacon at this parish. But more than that, he has been a speaker and evangelist in the Catholic Church for how long?
About 40 years.
Cool. And you are a grandfather, and you have five kids and eight grandkids, is that right?
Yeah.
Wow. And we know him through his daughter, Sarah, and their grandkids, who are just the cutest thing ever.
Yes.
I am in love with Lena. Lena, I think Lena is the biggest fan.
My daughter is in love with Lena.
Yeah, she's the biggest fan of the His Beloved podcast. She like comes up to us all the time. There was a time where they were writing, I don't know if I've told you the story or not. I think I told somebody. They were writing affirmations in their class, and my son was in their class, and your daughter. They were all three in the same class for a little while. And on his affirmation, she wrote, I like your mom. I think she did the same thing to frostiness. And I was like, well, okay, we'll go with that. She's so cute. She's so sweet. Like 10 at the time.
Yeah.
She's precious. So yeah. Would you like to tell us a little bit about yourself?
I'm a deacon. Oh, you know that. Yeah, I married to my high school sweetheart, Susan. We've been married 39 years, so next August will be 40, which is very exciting.
That is exciting.
Yeah, it's been spectacular. Not without its challenges and problems, mm-hmm. you know. I mean, in terms of real struggles over 40 years, we've had probably two times where we came close to divorce.
Wow.
Yeah, so came close to that edge, and the Lord just gave a simple promise. He says, if you give each other to me, I'll bring you back to each other.
Mm.
So that was just such a profound blessing. And now just, it's such a joy to be with her. And as you said, we had five kids. We had three girls. And then we pronounced to ourselves and anybody else who wanted to hear that we weren't going to have any more kids unless God has a good sense of humor. And
he always wins that one.
And that's me. And that's when the twin girls came. So we have five girls.
Oh, that's exciting.
That are now between the ages of, 30 to 37. So your age.
Seven girls in 5 years. That's fast.
Five girls.
Yeah. 5 girls in 7 years.
That's fast.
Yeah. That yeah. Well, the twins helped. We had a miscarriage in between there somewhere. Yeah. But So at my 60th birthday, one of the things that I really realized was that as I was looking at family, just being around celebrating my life, was the realization of what is real wealth in the world. Right. Mm-hmm. And we're living in days where people are like, I just want one kid, two kids, because they want to use material wealth and be able to get the best of everything. But then they're going to get to my age and realize I'm missing out.
Yeah.
So the real wealth is not how much money you have and whether you've got nice stuff. The real wealth is to have loved ones who are free to share love between each other.
Yeah.
You know, that's, as a man, as a husband, I've always seen myself as a protector, not the provider. God's the provider.
That's good.
So my job has been to protect my girls from all kinds of stuff, physical as well as particularly spiritual. Mm-hmm. Now that they're grown, my job as protector is still in place because I'm protecting the relationships that they have between themselves. By the time you become adults and you marry someone, and it's very easy for siblings to grow apart.
Yeah.
So how do you keep that together?
Yeah.
And how do you, so when we have family gatherings, you know, we want everybody to stay together. We want them to have fun and play and of course let love flow. So
Do they live, are they spread out across the country or are they?
No, now that's part of the reason why we moved down here almost 3 years ago. All five of the girls landed in Texas.
So I didn't know that.
One's in Houston. She's the farthest away. Rachel. And so they're about 2.5 hours. And then everybody else is within 30 minutes.
That's great.
That's so good.
I love watching your family, like all the grandkids and the just, there's just so much beauty coming out of it. I see it. Like it just, it flows from you guys.
I love that. Yeah, on Sundays, I think about that. We have six kids and just down the road with such a big family, the odds are, you know, kind of good that they're going to be spread out. And so I've started doing Sunday brunches after Mass and just making them big and really yummy. And my long con with this one is that later on, they're going to come back on Sundays because they're not going to go far and we'll all be together on Sundays. And
that's the hope.
That's the hope, right?
That's a good hope.
Yeah.
It is a good hope.
Yeah, we'll see.
It is a good hope.
We'll see. So having five girls, have they ever put makeup on you?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, I remember when they were younger, and I'm lying on the floor, and they're almost just above toddlers, they're just learning, and so they are now applying makeup. Now I'm the youngest of four boys, so I'm lying there thinking, oh my God, thank you that my brothers aren't watching me, right? And then all of a sudden, somebody's messing with mascara and gets it in my eye, and I'm like, oh! And one of my girls declares, pain is, beauty is pain, daddy. Just, it's okay.
Pain.
Beauty is pain. And I'm like, no, I don't want this pain.
Yeah.
As they're smearing mascara in my eyeball.
That's awesome.
That's so funny. That's so funny. That. So you've been traveling for quite a while.
Mm-hmm.
And I was wondering, as part of our like beginning kind of silly questions, you are very easy to talk to and,
thanks.
You seem very approachable. And have you ever had just a really interesting out of left field conversation on an airplane that you can remember that kind of surprised you, or like evangelistic moment?
Yes.
That's a good question.
Yes, I have. I've had a couple of different ones, but probably the one or airplane and or airport.
Yeah.
I found myself in a conversation with a young lady in the terminal, and our flight was delayed for a couple hours. Mm-hmm. And so we're just, you know, talking, where are you going, that kind of stuff. And that's what I usually try to do, that to see if the Lord will open up. But now you open up opportunities,
yeah.
You know, divine appointments.
Yeah.
And so we found ourselves, she was just sharing about what's going on. I said, oh, how old are you? And I said, don't worry, I'm not hitting on you. I've got daughters your age probably. And so she shared and ended up becoming like this crazy daughter-father conversation, mm-hmm. where she began to seek advice you know, and I just kind of encouraged her. I said, you know, you're right on the edges of the Lord, but you're not experiencing the fullness of what he has for you, which is him, the intimacy that you could have with him.
Yeah.
And so it became this, this opportunity for her, introspective. She shared, she ended up going, you know, to private places in her life. And I could just be a tool for the Father to love on another one of his daughters.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's so good. See, I like those kind of conversations, like in a ministry setting, but in the airport, I don't talk to anybody. I don't think that would ever happen, because I'm just like awkward and quiet and shy. No. That's beautiful that you intentionally leave the door open for the Lord to speak in those places. I love that so much. Yeah. That's awesome.
Yeah, cool. It's fun to encounter people. And I feel comfortable stepping out, right? Mm-hmm. Like TSA agents are trained to greet you. Hello, sir. How are you doing? And I'll go, well, I am blessed by the best. Mm-hmm. And the way that they respond to that is really fun. Like, some people are like, okay, move along. Here you go.
How do I do that?
Other people stop. It catches them off guard. And they're like,
no, that's cute.
You know, me too.
Oh,
and I praise awesome. God.
Yeah.
You know, he loves you, don't you?
Oh, that's cool.
And they're like, yes, he does. Right? Just a little bit of a light in the midst of a, you know, crazy morning, running people through the line like cattle, you know, just kind of doing their thing.
Serious job. That's cool. Okay. So you also have a ministry that you run too, right? Called, I just forgot the name of it.
New
Evangelization Ministry. That's what it sounds like. There's an E in there. The New Evangelization Ministry. You want to tell us a little bit about that?
Yeah. Yeah. I was in Raleigh, North Carolina, working as a director of faith formation and in my parish. And so we took my daughter to school, Rachel, the one who's in Houston now. She was going to Francis University, so it was her freshman year, get her settled in. And Susan and I drove her up. And over the course of the weekend, the Lord told both of us that this was going to be our last year in Raleigh. Wow. I was working there and had just been ordained to the permanent diaconate. And Susan was an elementary school teacher at a neighborhood school. And so we're stopped. I don't know if you've ever been to Franciscan, but at the bottom of the hill is a stop sign, and you turn left and drive 7 hours and you're in Raleigh. And so at that stop sign, I asked Susan, I said, are you hearing God say it's time to move? And she said, yeah.
Wow.
Well, Lord, you got a captive audience. We're in a car for 7 hours. So what do you want? And we just prayed and talked and prayed. And by the time we were in Raleigh, it was just very clear. The Lord said, be prepared to move by next summer and tell your bosses. So she went to a principal, and I went to my pastor, and I said, I don't know how to say this, so I'm just going to say this. So this was, you know, like September 1st or 2nd. Mm-hmm. This is my last year. And he's like, what? And
I'm
like, yeah.
This is faithfulness.
It's my last year.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
He said, well, where are you going? I'm like, I don't know. Well, what are you going to do? I don't know. And he said, is there something wrong between us? I said, no, I really love my job here.
Uh-huh.
Why are you leaving? And I said, because God said it's time to go. Okay. So I told him the story, and so after about a month and a half, we had, you know, I wrote a letter and a bulletin and we announced it and we actually began to start looking for a replacement because I was in charge in my parish of all education from cradle to grave.
Wow,
so,
wow. That's a lot.
It was a smaller parish, like 600 families, 625. Mm-hmm. After that, I went into adoration. It was just before the Lord. I said, okay, Lord, we did what you told us to do. Are you going to tell us where we're going? And he said, you're moving to Steubenville. And then he rolled out this vision for new evangelization ministries. So training and the original vision was to train people in the pews how to do one-on-one evangelization.
Mm-hmm. That's awesome.
But I quickly found that as I went out to try to start doing that, that the Catholic Church and people in the church weren't ready for that.
Yeah.
So for the past 16 mm-hmm. years, I've been doing a lot of evangelizing, parish missions, retreats, conferences, mm-hmm. And some catechist training and things like that, but not really doing what the initial vision was. We're actually on the precipice. I'm almost done mm-hmm. creating the material to do that. We've actually initiated it here.
Have you? I was wondering how much of this has...
Yeah, we actually initiated. So when we did that, started here the year of prayer, and mm-hmm. we wanted to stop doing religious education and see, actually ask God what he wants to do. What a novel idea, because he's the only one that knows what every parish needs.
Right.
Yeah.
But part of the thing we knew is that we needed to train each of our volunteers on how to do this process. And awesome. And it's funny because I got a lot of pushback, like, you know, mm-hmm. Deacon, I've been doing this for 30 years. I don't know that I really need to learn this. I'm like, well, just try and tell me at the end. If it's a waste of your time, then I'll apologize to you.
Right.
So one particular person, I won't say his name, was pushing really hard. And I just said, at the end of the thing, he came up to me and says, okay, all right, Deacon.
Yeah.
I'll do whatever you want.
Wow.
And they get it because most Catholics aren't trained in any of this stuff.
Right.
They have mm-hmm. no clue how to articulate the kerygma, and let alone how to weave in testimony and scripture passages to do it. So I'm very excited to see how this is going to, and it's already transforming very slowly.
And it's
showing other issues because, you know, we're so trained by the world to just, you know, check boxes, right? So many of our volunteers who went through the training are actually now entering into the sin of omission because they need to take the kerygma, these kerygmatic points that we showed them, and really meditate on them and make them their own, mm-hmm. where they just went through the training and just have moved on and go back to doing ministry the way they did before.
Right.
I'm like, no, don't you understand?
Yeah.
Jesus wants to use you to lead people to encounter him, but if you don't make this material your own, you never will. And so this is the dying to self, right? The pick up your cross and follow me. And this is part of the cross that now has been placed in their hands that they have to now bone up and be prepared to do. And once you do it, you know, now I'm like somebody bumped into me after Mass. He says, I was hoping you were here. And I preached the weekend before, so he was looking for me the weekend after, and he was a train wreck. And so we spent 15 minutes talking after Mass, and he was crying, and and the gospel doors opened up. I'm like, Lord, you need the Lord. Are you ready to give yourself to him? Because do you want to live this way the rest of your life? And he said, no. And I'm like, well, Jesus wants to give you something better.
Yeah.
And so right there after Mass, 20 minutes after Mass, he's praying that God would come and enter his life. I gave him a little booklet that I use as follow-up, and I said, you need to bone up on this and get to grow in the fundamental disciplines that you need to encounter the Holy Spirit, who's now entered your heart.
Yeah.
So
that's so good. So on the way over here, Kendra and I were just having a conversation. By the way, I'm trying really hard to hold myself back because I just want to have like the longest conversation about this. I will keep it short. We were talking about children's ministry and youth ministry, and just if we want to see vocations increase in the Catholic Church, if we want to see people living out their faith, they have to fall in love with Jesus when they're little. And they're never going to fall in love with Jesus if they're just following some rote, scripted, you know, book with a teacher that doesn't know what they're doing. And that's kind of what we were talking about. We're like, how do we expect to see the church come to life if we aren't giving, like, aren't feeding these kids at a young age and teaching them how to fall in love with Jesus? Like, we can't expect a teenage boy to say, I'm going to give my life to the church for a Jesus he doesn't know.
Amen.
How are we ever, and we can, you know, jump through all the hoops and keep doing things the way we've been doing it, or let's like revitalize and really talk about who the person of Jesus is and help them to understand him. And I think what you're saying is perfect, because once the catechists have this huge conversion, well, now they can't help but share it, right? Once you have had that conversion experience, you just want to tell everybody.
Yeah.
But until they've had that conversion experience, then they can't share that with somebody else. So to come in and like revitalize the catechists is huge. That's massive. I'm sorry. I'm a little passionate.
Preach it.
I know.
I'm like, oh, I got lots of thoughts. But I told Kendra, well, I told Father Piego too, and I've said it on this podcast,
I've watched what's happened at this parish over the last 2 or 3 years. And the Lord has shown me multiple visions of this church coming fully alive and being where the revival happens in Austin.
And praise you, Jesus.
Right. And one of the visions was, once you guys have the new church, it was like seeing this light that was on a hill. Mm-hmm. And the light was shining over the entire diocese. Wow. And the people of Hutto. And so I really believe in what you guys are doing here. Mm. And I think it is powerful. And what I love about it is it's not just... you're not moving away from anything that is deeply Catholic, right? Like, you're just inviting the Holy Spirit and evangelization into what is true and good and beautiful about the Catholic Church and into the sacraments, right? Yeah. And that's like what we were meant to do always.
Breaking out of the comfortable and the usual and doing something different. Like, y'all taking a year off of faith formation and doing a year of prayer and like asking the Lord, what is it that you want for this parish and for these people? And like, that's huge. And I think our Father is so good and, you know, up there just like, ask me, I'll tell you. Ask me, I'll tell you. You know,
we don't do enough asking.
Right. Yeah.
We really don't. We do a lot of programming. We don't do enough asking the Lord. Yeah. Where do you want us to go with this?
Yeah. The corporate sin of the Catholic Church is we sit down, we've got our agenda, we open up a token prayer, crunch out our plan, and then we go back in closing prayer and ask God to bless what we just designed.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Yes.
Right. Instead of sitting before the Lord. And I, for me personally, you know, one of the things the Lord's been doing in my heart lately is teaching me to become Mary when I'm so comfortable being Martha.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And recognizing that I need to learn to sit at the foot of the Lord and wait on Him. Yep. And that is a really hard death to die. Yeah.
And that's what you guys are doing this year.
So
you're spending a year of being Mary.
Yeah. Just sit down, Lord, what do you want? In fact, I was just talking with Nancy a minute ago. And so I gave her some homework. I said, you know, when we were starting all this stuff and figuring out and seeing what the Lord has shown us, let's vision this. So we're going to vision some more because I wanna ask the question of how do we create a system in the parish? I don't know what other word you'd use, but where, you know, we're so programmatic that we're so program dependent that we don't know how to do anything outside of that. But we want to become, if we really have disciples sitting in the pews, then a disciple of Jesus Christ should know how to evangelize, should know how to lead people through the fundamentals of infantile growth in discipleship. Mm-hmm. And they should be doing that on their own.
Yeah.
So I'll go in and I'll train parish staff oftentimes. I say, how many of you are disciples of Christ? And they all raise their hands. And I said, well, great. Then tell me, who are your disciples? Mm. Who are the people that you are walking through the journey into mature discipleship?
God, that's a good question.
And when I asked that question, it's the DRE at this parish, she's so cute. She's that kind of person that just blurts out what she's thinking. Right? She says, I don't have time to evangelize, to disciple. I'm the DRE.
Oh. Yeah.
And I stopped. And I just started to smile. And all of a sudden, the words just, you know, went through all the staff members. And pretty soon, everybody started laughing like, that's hilarious.
That's your job.
That the DRE. Yeah. The DRE is too busy to disciple.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Problem.
Whenever I went to college, I left the Catholic Church. And I was deeply formed by a lot of just beautiful Protestant ministries and things like that. And a lot of that was through Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Mm-hmm. Our leader's wife... she came up to me one time and she's like, hey, can I disciple you? I feel called to disciple you. And I was like, yeah, that sounds great. What does that mean? And so it was just this one-on-one. It wasn't structured. It wasn't a part of any sort of like official ministry, but she just took me under her wing and we met once a week and she would ask me the hard questions. We would go through scripture together. I started dating Chris. She would ask me the hard questions of like, are you being chased? You know, how are y'all protecting each other's dignity and living out the gospel and all this stuff. And it was so beautiful. So it was such a hands-on example of what it means to be discipled.
Yeah.
And that's something that I've always thirsted for, to be more prevalent in the Catholic Church.
That's what we want to do.
It's so powerful,
here.
Right?
That's
and it's
exactly
not under their wings. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, and it doesn't have to be a program.
No.
Either.
And
it's just like a culture, a way of living your life.
Exactly.
Yes.
Yeah. That's what we want to foster here.
Oh, that's good. If Gathering with Jenny Allen a couple of years ago, she puts on this big event where I think there's maybe like 5,000 people who are in the room, but then there's like a million who watch it online. Mm. And it was all about discipleship. And she did the math on it, and I'm going to butcher these numbers, but she did the math on it. And she was like, if each one of you had three people you discipled, and then they had three people they discipled, and then they had, I want to say it was like 25 million people or something they would hit in just like 2 years. Yeah. I mean, it was a major impact on the Christian world if we were to just allow ourselves to be available for 2 to 3 people.
Right.
It's huge.
Right.
And I think sometimes in our world, you and I especially, people come to us and we kind of are in relationship with them.
Yeah.
And so we're not calling it discipleship, but we are discipling, right? Like, but if it was more of a, something that we were intentional about, what would it, that would be so much different. Like, it would make a huge impact on the church at large. That's cool. I like that.
The General Directory of Catechesis says that all catechesis should be at the service of evangelization.
Mm-hmm.
We don't do that.
No.
No, we just do catechesis. In fact, unfortunately, sometimes there are leaders in our church that see evangelization as just more education because people don't know much.
Right.
But what we're really talking about is, what is, you know, when Jesus says in John 17:3 that this is eternal life, that they would come to know you, the one true God, and the one whom you sent, Jesus Christ. That word to know is an experiential knowledge of, an encounter of, not book knowledge.
Yeah.
And so we need to be doing that, and we need to be intentional about that. And that was the whole training part. You know, we need to be intentional so that no matter what class we're teaching, no matter what the subject matter is, we're always looking for that door to open, the gospel door. And once that opens up, that's where we am. Why? Because the truth is, and I think you'd agree with me, is that once you have the Holy Spirit alive and activated in your heart, the Spirit is the one that's going to take over your education.
Totally. And then you want to learn everything there is to learn.
Amen.
Then it's not forcing anybody to learn information. It's, I just met this amazing man and I love him dearly. I want to know everything there is to know about him.
Yeah.
And the Holy Spirit is what's going to allow me to remember these things and to let it take root in my heart. And I see, like, I know that because I experienced that. Like, that is my story, you know? And I know that that's true. And I think it's sometimes it's hard when we're teaching kids because we're either, some kids are really well catechized. There are some fantastically catechized kids, and there's some that don't know anything.
Right.
And so somehow we miss the mark on both of those kids if we're not coming at it from a place of encounter. And so neither group of kids actually gets fully fed because we're not coming out of a place of who Jesus is and knowing him and letting the Holy Spirit lead it. We're trying to teach knowledge. Yeah. And so then they both end up leaving feeling like they didn't learn anything.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And that's not good. Like, I know this is like a whole thing. I could talk about this for hours. I have a whole thing on this. But I just feel like the Lord is inviting us into a space of like this Eucharistic revival. And I think it has to come with how we catechize and encounter, I think, is a huge part of that. Like, Eucharistic revival is encounter. Mm-hmm. And if it's not, then what's the purpose, right? Like, it has to be an encounter with the living God through the Eucharist.
Yeah.
And then that is going to spread into catechesis, right? Like, that's where the catechesis flows after the encounter. But we're trying to do it the other way around.
Right.
We're trying to catechize and hope that someday an encounter happens.
Right.
And I just don't think that's
And the truth is, they can't even recognize Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament unless the Holy Spirit's already present in their hearts, revealing him.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That's what Paul taught, you know, in Corinthians. So.
Yeah. I want to shift a little bit into testimony, and I want to hear your testimony too, because I think so many people don't even realize their own testimony.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, they haven't been taught to reflect back on their story. Like, where has God encountered you? Where have you encountered the living God? And how has that changed your life to where you are right now?
Yeah.
You know, because so much discipleship comes from sharing our testimony. Like, you just being an open witness at the airport and sharing your testimony and like, hey, I'm here to listen to you because I know the living God. I want to hear your story and introduce you to him.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So share with us your word of testimony.
That's something that we actually did in that training as well, is help people recognize that the Catholic Church is horrible at teaching people how to articulate the ways in which they encounter God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so and so we need to become really good at doing that.
Yeah.
So we need to give them space for that. And so that's what we did in the training.
That's awesome.
But anyway, for me, I was a cradle Catholic to a Hispanic family who was culturally Catholic at that time. And so I got my sacraments because my parents made me.
Right.
And as soon as I got confirmed, they stopped pushing and I stopped going to church.
Yeah.
I stopped going to Mass. And then I, too, left the church and dated this cute girl in high school who was Susan, my wife, who was a good Catholic girl trying to get me to go back to church. And I said, yeah, no. And so she got me involved in a parachurch organization, kind of like, you know, yours was InterVarsity.
FCA.
Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Mine was my Miami Youth for Christ.
Okay.
Kind of like Young Life.
Yeah.
And so I got to, they hooked me, you know, in the evangelistic process. They ran this massive haunted house. This is back in the day.
Was it a hell house?
No, it was.
I was about to say, if you had a conversion from a hell house, I'm going to be amazed.
Yeah.
Okay,
but it was a huge haunted house. Like huge back then house. It would have been acceptable because there wasn't such vile killing to
right.
it. But, oh, it was great. For 9 glorious nights, I got to scare the snot out of people. It was so much fun. Really. And then they had a monster banquet. And my so December of my senior year, 1979, they did a steak and baked potato thank you dinner for all the monsters. So there was like 500 high, because it took 300 high school students a night.
Wow. That's massive.
Yeah, it was, it cost $500,000 a year to produce,
oh,
and it made
goodness.
$500,000 in profit.
Wow.
That's how big it was. It was huge.
Wow.
So, of course, I wanted to be a part of it. It was the thing, right?
Yeah.
So, my senior year, so we go through this dinner, steak and baked potato dinner, and then they say, come on. I'm like, where are we going? So, there's a banquet. There's a program now at the auditorium at the school. It's this Catholic, this not Catholic high school, it's a public high school. And the speaker got up there, and now Ron, during all this time, the guy who asked me to be his disciple, he had been doing the real work of evangelization, which is relationship building,
right? Mm-hmm.
Right? So he invested in me for 6 months, mm-hmm. came to my soccer practices. I was captain of the soccer team. So he made time for me. And so as he earned the right to be heard, he turned a corner and asked the question, so who is Jesus to you? And I'm like, you know, okay, you've invested in me, so I'll entertain the conversation.
Yeah.
And the more and more we talked, the more and more he started to unpack things and, you know, I told him, well, you know, I was Catholic, but I don't know if I buy into that. And he goes, well, tell me about the Jesus who you believe in, because I may not believe in him either.
Ooh.
You know, or who you think
good
he
question.
Is.
Yeah, who do
who
you
think
he
is. And there was, of course, I had lots of misconceptions because I had just a pittance of understanding.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway, that night, the speaker kind of connected all the dots. And then he did a typical Protestant conversion mm-hmm. prayer and, mm-hmm. you know. So the funny part of the story is that he's notorious. He's a great storyteller, but he's notorious for praying too long. And so we're in one of those auditoriums. You remember in the old days with the movie theaters where if you weren't sitting in the seat, it would pop up?
Yes.
So that's what this seating was like in the auditorium. Now remember, it's like 500 high school kids in this auditorium. And so he said, let's pray. And so I leaned forward, put my elbows on my knees, and put my face in my hands, and we entered into prayer. Mm-hmm. Susan's sitting right next to me, and another soccer buddy of mine is on the other side, and one guy, another brother, friend is sitting on my right. And he starts to pray, and as he starts to pray, I fall asleep.
Oh, because it's been too long.
Yeah, for real. And so a typical Protestant, you know, rally says, well, if you just pray this prayer, we want you to stand. And I'm out cold. I'm like sleeping in my hands. And all of a sudden, people start standing up and the chairs start popping.
Pop, pop, pop.
And it sounds like a massive popcorn machine. Because 300 kids stood up that night.
Wow.
Ba-da-ba-da-ba-da-ba-da. And I stood up, startled awake, and I stood up.
Because everybody else is standing up.
And I look down and Susan is there and she's smiling.
She's like, yes.
Yes. And I'm smiling back at her like, what the hell am I doing standing?
What's going on?
So they said, the guy on the stage says, okay, if you're standing, I want you to work your way out into the aisle and come backstage. Well, I'm, I just follow the sheep and I'm working my way to the back and I'm sitting in a circle now with all these high school kids. And one of them, and so this counselor guy, his name was Tick. I don't know, things you remember from your past. But
yeah.
He sits in the midst of us. He goes, I just want to find out from each person why you're here. Now I'm freaking out because I don't know why I'm here. But I got to be cool because my mask is on and I'm the soccer guy. So,
right.
And the girl across from me goes, well, I just wanted more information. I'm like, okay, I can use that.
Good answer.
I can use that. So finally it's my turn. Oh yeah, I just wanted some more information too. So we go around, I could save face. And so then he reiterates the kerygma.
Mm-hmm.
And then he says, why don't we pray again? And this time, I don't even pay attention to what he's saying. I just, we bow our heads, close our eyes. I'm like, oh, I'm not going to pay attention to him. But Jesus, here's the deal. The truth is, I don't really know you. Mm-hmm. I mean, I've learned stuff about you.
Yeah.
But I don't know you.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're real, I want you in my life. I want you in my heart. And so God knows me. He knows I'm a trickster. So I need to be tested to see whether or not I'm legit. And so the tick gets up and leaves, and he comes back with Protestant, you know, packets of material that they gave up, New Testament and tracts and all that kind of stuff. And there was only two packets for six of us in the group. So the girl across from me snatches one real quick, and the other one is facing me. It's on the floor. And the four on the sides of our circle are going, "You want it? No, I don't want it. You want it? No, I don't want it." And I'm just thinking, you know, if I'm really serious about this relationship, I should reach out and take that packet. I should reach out and take that packet. I should reach out and take that packet. And all of a sudden I hear, "Hey," and I'm startled because I'm not listening to them. And they look at me and go, "You want it?" And I look down, and on top is a New Testament in 70s bubble lettering, if you know the title. But the title of the New Testament is Reach Out.
Oh my goodness. Cool.
And
cool.
So I'm like, okay, well, I may be a Habba deacon, but I got the memo. So I reached out and I said, "Yeah, I'll take it." And I grabbed it and I started thumbing through and said, "Okay, you guys can go back to your seats." And so when I walk through the doorway from behind backstage that goes into the auditorium, the minute I hit the doorway, I felt the Holy Spirit go all the way down my shoulders to my feet and then back up again. And then I felt like 2 100-pound sandbags were lifted off my shoulders. Amen. And then I looked at that Bible, and from that night on, I could not put it down.
Wow.
I was devouring scripture. And I was a soccer jock in high school. I didn't read much. I read just enough to get me through school. Right. And then I couldn't put it down. I took it to school. I read it. When the teacher was boring, I'd pull it out and I'd start reading it when the teacher wasn't boring. So after a week, I am just on fire. And Ron comes up to me and says, "Hey, are you serious about this Jesus thing?" And I'm like, "Yeah. Oh my gosh, let me tell you what's happened this week." And he says, "Well, if you're serious, I want you to be my disciple." And I'm like, "I thought we're supposed to be Jesus' disciple." Mm-hmm. "You are, but I want to train you to become a disciple of Christ."
Wow.
And then he said, "But I only have a few spots. So if you say yes, we're gonna meet every week. I'm gonna give you homework. I'm gonna challenge you. I'm gonna encourage you. I'm gonna build you up.
Yeah.
But don't tell me yes now and fluff off on me in 2 weeks. Mm-hmm. Are you in or not?" And I'm like, "I'm in." So Ron took me under his wing, trained me up, trained me in the four fundamentals, and I just started walking with the Lord. Yeah. And so Susan. She knew that I love the Bible, and I kept talking about it all the time, so she bought me. It was like one of the first Bibles that had a red letter edition, you know, the words of Jesus are in red, you know. But the problem was it was in King James Version.
Mm. Oh.
Which is hard.
Yeah, right?
Yeah, that's
so
a doozy.
I'm sitting on the hood of my car at this little pond where I like to go and pray and read, and I open it up. It's the first time I'm doing it, so I'm so excited. I'm opening it up. I'm going to read the Gospel of John. This is exciting. It says these and thouest and dusts. And I'm like,
what does any of that
and
mean?
I'm like, I slammed it shut and I put it on the hood of my car. And I'm like, "All right, Lord, here's a problem. I can't read this. Mm-hmm. I don't understand it, but this is your word and I want to read your word. So you're going to do one of two things right now. You're going to change all the words in this Bible to regular English so I can understand it, or you're going to change me so I can read it. I don't care what you do. But I want to read your word."
Wow.
And I opened it up and I could read in King James Version like it was nothing.
That's cool. Wow.
Right? So more and more, the Lord just started to pour into me.
Grace.
And then for me, that was my senior year, so I chose not to go away to school. I stayed in town so I could work under Ron. Ron was training me on how to do ministry, and I started becoming a volunteer in my Catholic church. Mm-hmm. And so they were actually putting me to work. So I was taking the stuff and applying it and giving talks and stuff. And so I went to a boot camp for leaders for the youth group, and it was a charismatic community. Mm-hmm. So I went in and they prayed over me. So for baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah,
and so I think in hindsight, I had already received one.
Right, yeah.
I mean,
totally
the Spirit totally nailed me that first time. But then that second time, that's when I, you know, began to pray in tongues, and I got a prophecy that my girlfriend, Susan, wanted to start dating somebody else.
Oh, no.
And that I needed to let her go.
Wow.
And so, wow. So and then I, you know, got gift of praying in tongues and all that other stuff. So I got home from the retreat that weekend. I said, "How was your weekend?" She goes, "Good, good." I says, "Did you do anything particular?" She goes, "Well, not really." "Well, really?" She said, "You didn't do anything?" She goes, "Well, And then there's a pause. I went to the beach. Oh, cool. When did you go to the beach? Saturday. Well, wait, I thought you had to work on Saturday. I did. Well, when did you go to the beach? Saturday morning. But don't you start at 9? Yeah. When did you go? Sunrise. With who?
Oh, no.
And then she said it was a guy from work, Ian. And she goes, how did you know? I said, I didn't. But God told me that you wanted to start dating somebody. Is this the guy? She goes, yeah. Okay. So I let it go.
Wow.
And it was great. Fine for 2 weeks. And then the pain set in. You
I was
going
to say, man, yeah. That's faith.
Yeah. But she came back because I married her. Yeah. So we're good.
You won. Ha ha, Ian.
But yeah, so that just began this just this profound walk. I just wanted God. And
yeah. And that you could trust in the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Wow. And it just made no sense unless the Spirit is alive and active. Mm-hmm. Like we were talking.
Right.
It makes no sense at all.
Yeah.
Yeah. So it is, and it's funny because the Lord took me away from the renewal. I didn't really, I went away to college and to a Protestant university. Mm-hmm. I was the only Catholic on campus. Wow. So they loved asking me all the questions and they couldn't figure me out. They said, you're a Christian. I'm like, But because I'd done work in Youth for Christ, I knew the Protestant lingo.
Yeah. Right.
They said, you're a Christian. Uh-huh. But you're Catholic. Uh-huh. Yeah. How?
Yeah.
And I said, because I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
Yep.
And they said, but you're Catholic. Mm-hmm. And they said, and I said, uh-huh. And they said, how can that be? I says, isn't Jesus for everyone? Yes, but you're Catholic.
Mm-hmm. And so, I got that a lot too.
Yeah, we both get that still.
Yeah.
It's so funny. So but they looked, and you can't argue when the fruits are evident.
Yeah.
Right.
So they saw that that was real. And they said, but we always learned that Catholics could never be saved. And I said, and you learned that you were mistaught.
Yeah.
Right.
That's not true.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What about Mary? What about Mary? Do you pray to her? Yes. You pray to Mary? Yeah.
Why don't you?
Why? I'm like, well, doesn't the scripture say that the prayers of a righteous man or woman are both powerful and effective? Yeah. Well, don't you think that Mary would be a righteous woman? Yes. Well, why wouldn't you ask her to pray for you? Oh. Right?
Yeah.
You know, then they started to get used to me and get, you know, so then I'd get together with guys and say, okay, let's pray. I says, okay, but can we, who are we praying to?
You just wrap them.
Just playing with them, which was fun. They got to figure it out. Yeah. I just, 6 months after my conversion, I just knew that I wanted to go into youth ministry to help other people come to encounter Christ. Because I knew that there were plenty of people who were like me, particularly in a Catholic church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So in college, my roommate was a Lutheran minister. He's a Lutheran pastor in California now. And so as we shared our lives, I said, my mission field is the Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And there's plenty of people. That's what the new evangelization is all about. Why name it, right? It's not to go out into the neighborhoods. It's to go back into our pews and evangelize those who are only sacramentalized.
Yep. Yes.
Who need to be evangelized, which means to lead a heart to encounter the heart of God.
Yeah.
It's funny because I've prayed through that a lot. A lot, because we have a very strong mission and calling on our lives and our hearts. And I know that, like, I know that there's a mission there. And I've often prayed about, like, Lord, am I supposed to be going outside of the church to fulfill this mission? And he keeps telling me there's too many people inside this church that need it right now.
Amen.
Like, and once that is revitalized, then the people outside of the church are going to notice.
Yep.
And then they're going to start coming.
People are attracted to light.
And then we can really go out, right? Mm-hmm. He's like, but for us, and that doesn't mean other people aren't called to go outside of the church. I'm just speaking for me personally, that our mission, there's so much needed right here inside our church.
Yeah.
And God wants his church to be one, right? Mm-hmm. And so for that to happen, I feel like the soil needs to be prepared and tilled within the Catholic Church for the union to take place. In a welcoming way.
Cool.
So where's your heart right now for evangelization within the church?
In the pews.
Yeah.
I gave the vision to the parish staff here. I said, what does a self-evangelizing parish look like?
Mm.
Because that's what we need to become. We need to not wait on a program for a particular retreat that mm-hmm. has a certain shelf life. Right. We can use it. It's one tool amongst many. But if I had a church full of on fire mm-hmm. Catholics who knew how to evangelize, mm-hmm. and someone brand new sat next to them that they didn't know, you wouldn't need Father up front saying, "Hey, let's introduce ourselves to each other." Before you'd be talking to them on your way in from the parking lot.
Yeah.
Why? Yes. Because any encounter is an opportunity to bring to usher in the kingdom of God, right? Which is what we're praying for. Mm-hmm. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, that's what we're praying for, but we're not living that. Right. And so my heart is all about how to help people come to know and encounter God. But also I find myself being used actively by the Lord, really with regard to the renewal, mm-hmm. the life of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And the church, frankly, has a love-hate relationship with, it's the best kept secret of the church.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah,
right?
For sure. I mean,
people don't know what to do with the third person of the Trinity.
Right.
Mm-hmm. I serve on a board now for, it's called Pentecost Today, which is it was called the National Service Committee of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal in the United States. And we've been going through 3-4 years of just conversion on our own. Changed mm-hmm. the name, Pentecost Today mm-hmm. USA, but the whole mission is to bring baptism of the Holy Spirit to every Catholic church.
Yes. Yeah.
And that mission was given to us by the last three popes.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
Yes.
You know, and so you've got so many people that have no clue. They're so like, you know, they have no clue what to do with the Holy Spirit. So I find myself as a missionary being sent to conservative parishes. Liberal parishes, don't touch me with a 10-foot pole, but conservative parishes who are very Eucharistically centered or Marian centered, mm-hmm. But don't talk about the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So I think we're going to see. The church has to do a lot of repenting first as we await for the new Pentecost, where there's some preparation that needs to occur. But we're asking, we need a new Pentecost.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Mm-hmm. And it's coming.
We've been praying for Pentecost to come for years.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's coming, but
it's coming. I feel it.
You can see the Spirit gathering together. Yeah. And of course, there's nothing like a good dose of persecution to kind of get people reoriented back to God. And we're going to experience that too.
Yeah.
Things are going to continue to get much darker, but in the midst of that, Christ is in the middle.
Right.
Yeah.
And those of us who are walking with him will be casting a light so that those people who have this conversion, awakening, so to speak, they won't know what to do. And we need to be ready for that.
Yeah.
Mm. Right. Not in a programmatic way.
Right.
Yeah.
But in a personal way.
Yes. Right.
Which is why I think that's the Lord for this parish is saying, right, here we go.
Yeah.
We need to start laying the foundation and doing the work.
To be ready for when they come.
Yep.
Exactly. They're coming.
They're coming.
Good. Yeah. I was listening to the Damascus podcast the other day. Do you ever listen to them? They're from Franciscan. And they were the question was, should I be charismatic as a Catholic? Mm. And they said, by definition, you already are.
Yeah.
Like, Catholics are Holy Spirit driven. All of our doctrine, our mm-hmm. confirmation, our baptism is Holy Spirit driven. We're just not allowing it to take root in our lives.
Right.
Like, we are charismatic. You don't have an option.
Yeah.
But we could be a lot more charismatic, right?
Right?
Like, we could include the Holy Spirit and actually let it breathe life into what we're doing, into our hearts and into our ministry.
Right.
But we're kind of keeping it off to the side. And that's a big part of our mission too, is just inviting people into relationship with the Holy Spirit and showing them, and it's not scary.
Mm-hmm.
It's actually beautiful and exciting and fun, and the Holy Spirit's not going to lead you astray from what the church doctrine is, right? Like, we're not asking you to, there have been some scary things in the past, right, that have happened, but that's not what this movement is right now, and that's not what the Lord is calling us to. And so we can trust God and the Holy Spirit and allow it to revitalize us as Catholics with solid doctrine. Like, it's not an either or thing,
right?
It's a both and.
Both and.
Like, right.
We need both. We need tradition and we need Holy Spirit.
Yeah, we call ourselves tradismatic.
Yeah.
They're called what?
We call ourselves tradismatic.
Because people say, are you traditional or are you charismatic? And we're like, we're tradismatic.
I've never heard that term. That's kind of nice.
Okay. Well, I mean, don't you think the Catholic Church is tradismatic?
It should be.
Yeah. Like, the real teachings and the real doctrine are very tradismatic, right? Yeah. Like, we have this tradition and we have the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Yeah. And both. You can't do without either of them.
Right. We can't go to either extreme. Mm-mm. We have to be somewhere in the middle and letting the Holy Spirit speak.
Well, I think we're moving away, or at least the Lord is stripping us of what I would define as a plastic Christianity, where everything is clean and it's presentable and, you know, it gives the appearance that everything is in order. It's putting on that fake mask and living a lie.
I don't want that kind of Christianity.
Right? And I think that's what COVID did, is the Lord showed us that you think you have faith in me, but you just all freaked out that you were going to die.
Right.
And where was I in the midst of this? And so I think that if we're going to be honest about what we're really dealing with, is that we're dealing with a huge level of fear. We're afraid of what God could do. We're afraid of what the Spirit could do in us. And when you operate in the Spirit, sometimes while organized, it can be messy.
Yeah.
Because you're not in control.
Yeah.
And we like to dictate to God how we will operate.
Yeah.
Don't put me on my comfort zone. I'll serve you in this way, but don't ask me to go to an airport and talk to people.
Or move across the country, not knowing where you're going to go. kind of thing.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Our good friend, Esther, she would always, she coined the term in our lives, contracepting the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Now the church is contracepting the Holy Spirit. And for me, just to relate this to my life, like we have six kids, and after the second child, each one was a surprise. And it was terrifying every time, but I look back on it, every single one, I'm like, I am so glad, right? That we didn't choose contraception, that we didn't say no, that we didn't, God had a bigger plan for our family, and it is such a gift and such a blessing. I love having a big family so much, but had I had it my way, I would have had the 2 point whatever kids and had it nice and controlled and, you know, that sort of thing. Saying yes to the Holy Spirit is a dynamic roller coaster of a ride. But
it's exciting.
What other way is there to go? It is. It's fun. Life-giving.
It's exciting. Yes. Yeah, it's life-giving.
Yes. It's stretching. It's growing. Yeah.
Okay. Well, we should probably transition into what's God doing in your heart right now.
Okay. Yeah. So I'll go you already said it, which is so funny. I might've looked at you when you said it, but last night in my holy hour, he said, wait on me. And that's, you brought it up today, and that's where he's asking me to be, is just to wait on him. Like, and it's the expectant faith, waiting on him. And that's a peaceful, serene place to be, because it's not like wait over in the corner, I'll deal with you later. It's wait for what I'm doing with expectant excitement.
Although I would say that sometimes it's not so peaceful. I mean, we pay too much attention to the emotion that the enemy is throwing into us, which is the fear of the unknown.
Yeah.
Right. When if we were operating in a higher level of our soul, we would recognize the fruit of the Spirit of peace. Because you can feel both at the same time, but which one are we paying attention to?
Yeah, that's good.
Right?
Yeah.
It's like worrying about money.
Yeah.
Right? Because, look, I told you I'd take care of your needs. Mom with six kids, dad with five kids, right?
Right.
But don't worry about that. Right. I got you. Your problem is that you don't like it that the money shows up just when you need it.
right?
Because he's growing faith.
Right.
So it is. But for those who are listening, that waiting on the Lord can be an anxious time.
Yeah. Yeah.
But we need to push through that anxiousness into the peace.
That's good.
And enter there.
Yeah.
I'm giving a talk on Saturday, and I've learned that he doesn't give me my talks until day before, day of. And I have to learn to just wait.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I can't force it. I can't try to piece it together. I just need to wait. And so it's like that money coming last second. And the lady that I'm giving the talk for wanted my questions and notes last week. And I'm like, I'll try. but that's just not how the Lord works for me. But I could spend the whole time being nervous and anxious.
Yeah.
Or I could just know.
Yeah.
He'll be here.
Yeah.
And I just have to wait.
He's a trustworthy God.
Yeah. And you know, it's all about my disposition and the waiting, right?
Mm-hmm.
But it's funny when people ask, and I'm like, I got nothing to have between now and then. The Lord will tell me. But I think that just made me think of you saying that with money. But that's a lot harder to wait on money than it is to wait on the word of the Lord like that.
But is it?
Yeah.
I mean, it's hard.
But is it?
It's good. It's just hard.
We have a lot of dependence on money.
Yeah.
And that's why it's harder, I think, in a lot of ways. Yeah,
yeah,
yeah. The fear is bigger.
But you're right,
Deacon. What's God doing in your heart right now?
He is. I decided to go and start, I'm sure you've heard of this, Encounter School of Ministry.
We're Encounter!
We're your two students.
Yes.
I was going to ask you about that. That's awesome.
Yeah, so I decided to go with it. I got it. Brother Deacon and I are doing it. And really, the first part was just getting over the pride of, well, I've been doing ministry 40 years. Do I really need to do this? And
I was thinking about that when you were talking about the volunteer who said, I've been doing this for so long. Mm-hmm. Because Encounter is such a renewal for your ministry.
Yeah.
It pours back into you. So I was actually thinking about that when you said that earlier. That's interesting.
Yeah, that performance-based mentality.
Yeah.
So I've been, you know, the homework, the Lord has been just kicking my butt in good ways.
In a good way.
So I do a lot of, and I train my, when I do discipleship formation or spiritual direction, I teach people how to do a technique that to learn to hear the voice of the Lord quicker, where you journal and you write Dear Jesus and typically pour out your prayer.
Yeah.
Then you draw a line, you write Dear Ralph and write yourself back from God.
Oh, cool.
And as you do that, you learn to become an expectant listener, you know, and you anticipate. And then when you go back and you reread what you wrote for God writing you, you'll see stuff that sounds like you. But after a while, you'll go back and look at, this doesn't sound like me at all.
Cool.
And so you start learning to hear. And so having done that for years now, for me to sit down and ask the Lord, what was the last homework? 10 declarations that I, you know, that I need to create. Well, he gave them to me. Or asking, what's six strongholds in my mind that prevent me from living, you know, under in the authority of God? And the Lord gave me six. And so we had just this profound dialogue. Yes. And it wasn't just me asking him questions. He was asking questions back. Yeah, and so it really became this dialogue. So this has been like a huge mammoth, massive retreat for me going through this process. That I really needed to confront that performance-based mentality. Yeah,
that's good.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, just to get out of the way.
Just wait till next quarter. Oh, he's going to blow your mind.
Yeah. Good. I'm ready to get blown up more.
Oh, it's so good.
But it's been great. It's been, rich prayer time, rich, just challenging. But my problem is I'm having to, you know, like I'll watch the videos, the homework videos, but then I will listen to them. Mm-hmm. You know, like today I'm going to do some work on the farm, and so I want to.
Yeah.
So I got to do it on my phone. I wish that you could download them. That would be really easy.
Right,
if anybody happens to be listening to the podcast,
that
would be really
so bad.
Awesome.
I'm like, can we just get an app? Yeah. There's an app designer that can do that for Encounter.
Yeah. So anyway, but it's really helpful to hear more things and just let God continue to minister while I'm mowing the lawn, 3 acres on a mower, just, you know, talking about how I have a performance based mentality and I need to yada yada yada.
That's
awesome.
That's powerful.
Oh, I'm
good
excited
stuff.
For you.
Yeah.
Yeah. What about you, Megan? It's powerful when you already come in with such a relationship with the Holy Spirit and then you have Encounter, you're just going to like take off. Ooh, yeah. It's going to be fun. Yeah. Well, for me, mine is also an Encounter thing. We were saying earlier, we feel like sometimes our podcast is one big commercial for Encounter.
Yeah, I think so.
Because they've just stirred our heart so much. So what we're talking about in year two is they come back around to the renewal of the mind. So they renew you in the beginning, they teach you a whole bunch of stuff, and then they like give you a second round of renewal, which is profound and so brilliant on their part. So we are at a part where we're learning like some deep prayer practices. And last week we were talking about contemplative prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Contemplative prayer has always been something that's kind of, I just don't quite know what box to put it in because I was like, I want somebody to tell me like, what does it actually look like and sound like? Mm-hmm. And am I already doing this was really my question of, do I pray contemplatively? And I just don't know that because no one's ever told me X, Y, Z, this is how you pray. I'm just following the Holy Spirit. You know what I mean? And so I came to the conclusion that yes, I have actually been doing a lot of contemplative prayer. That's just how I speak to the Lord and how I hear from him. But one of the things they talked about was it's coming to a place of like deep intimacy with Jesus and allowing him to, it's like a connection, like a heart-to-heart connection and a place of deep surrender and humility, and then just being connected to him, right? But what they talked about was a lot of times we pray from earth to heaven. Lord, I need, Lord, pray for this, da-da-da-da-da. And this is praying from heaven to earth.
Mm.
It's letting the Spirit and the grace and the love of heaven pour over you in prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just keep thinking about that, of like allowing myself to be in a place of heaven to earth.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the place we most people experience that is Eucharistic adoration. I think that's a place where we get to really let the Lord pour over us. And a lot of people can receive it there. But it's a lot harder outside of that you know, face-to-face connection with the Lord, to be in that place to receive him like that. So that's just been really like fun for me to think about over the last couple of days. And it doesn't have to be a long time of prayer. Yeah. It could be like 30 seconds of just like letting the Lord just pour his love on me and being like, all right, cool, let's keep going. You know what
I
mean?
Anyways, I love that. That's awesome. So, praise God.
That's good. Cool. Well, this is super fun. I feel like we have like a million more things to talk about, but we have meetings we have to get to.
Yeah.
So thank you so much for coming and sharing your heart with us.
It's been fun being on this side of the table and watching you two do this. This has been hilarious. If you guys saw this on video, it'd be hilarious.
Okay? This is why we don't video. And a lot of times when we first started doing video podcasts, we're like, we're way too scatterbrained to like have people watch us while we do this.
Yeah. I just love the research you did for this. This is beautiful. Just so beautiful.
We told them at the beginning that we're not the best researchers of podcasters.
The Holy Spirit does the research for us.
There you go.
We just love it. But what beautiful job the Holy Spirit did. I knew that you were a powerhouse in the church, and I knew that you had a ministry. I did not know how closely intertwined the callings that we have would be with yours. And I cannot tell you how excited I am to see what the Lord is going to do with that in this parish and in the parishes around here. Like, it makes me very, very excited to see what the Holy Spirit is about to do.
Praise God. Yes.
Through your yes. So thank you.
Oh, yes.
It is much needed. And it gives me a lot of hope. So Amen. Thank you. I appreciate it.
Amen. Thank you, ladies, for the opportunity.
Yeah.
All right. Bye, guys.
Bye.
Hey friends, we feel like we have a mission on this podcast. The Lord has put on our heart that he wants us to partner with him to bring revival in the Catholic Church, to invite people into living fully alive as Catholics in the Holy Spirit and the Mass and the sacraments. And we feel like this podcast is a big part of that. We would love if you feel called to this mission too, if you would partner with us. We're realizing that we need a little funds to make this podcast the best thing it can be. We need to hire a real life podcast editor who can make it sound as wonderful as we would like for it to. We also would love any sponsorship. If you have a business that you would like to advertise on our podcast, let us know. We would love that so much. So if you're interested in partnering with us and donating, you can click on the link in our show notes for our Give Butter website. I know it's a weird name, Give Butter, like the food, but it is a fundraising website for nonprofits, and we are a 501c3. And so if you donate to us, you will receive a receipt that you can file your taxes with. Thank you so much from the bottom of our hearts. It's so hard to ask for money, and this is not something we take lightly, but we feel like this mission is where God has called us to. We feel like this is where he desires the church to move forward in, and we would love for you to be a part of it. All right, guys, thank you so much for joining us this week. Every chance we get to meet with you and talk about Jesus just brings so much joy to our hearts. I pray that the revival is coming, and I pray that the revival is coming through you. Did you know that you're part of this? I pray that every single day you grow more in love with Jesus, you hear his voice more, you follow him more, and I pray that this podcast is helping you a little bit along that way. If you are liking what you're hearing, we would love for you to share it with a friend. We would love for you to make a review on your podcast app, Apple, Spotify, whatever podcast app you use, and we would love for you to follow us on Instagram, Facebook, and email us if you ever have any questions or you just want to share what God did in your heart today during the episode. See you next week.